Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me to the book of Numbers 16. Some of you guys, you get excited about the book of Numbers. I just heard recently of a church that's going through the book of Leviticus. They're doing a series through Leviticus, and I just thought, I'm not there yet. Yeah. So go to Numbers. We're going to just read very quickly through a couple of stories, and we're not going to read all of it, but I want to just kind of talk about leadership this morning. Leadership, authority, responsibility. These are things that we probably haven't talked a lot about lately because they've been so overdone. Like, the church has had this, like, really the entire, you know, our culture developed this obsession with the idea of leadership. And along with that mindset of, like, everybody's a winner and everybody gets a trophy, it came this other thing with it that's like, everybody should be a leader. You just need to go to school and get a degree in such and such and such and leadership. Fill in the blank. And so all the books and all the, there's sections in bookstores now on leadership. And how many of you know there is one book on leadership right here? And this book teaches us a lot of stuff about leadership, but it's not always easy to digest. It's not always fun to read. But I want to just talk about, for a few minutes this morning, about a rebellion that took place under Moses' leadership, Moses and Aaron. And if you're not familiar with that, this goes all the way back to Exodus, and you got to get in there. You got to read this story from the beginning to really understand the calling on Moses and Aaron and how all of this happened. But suffice it to say that some of Moses' own family, they were troubled by the idea of leadership. They were troubled, and a rebellion occurred. And so we're going to begin in chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, son of Reuben, took action. They took action. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. These weren't nobodies. They were somebodies. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Verse 4. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." And I want to read this last verse. And as we read it, could we stand in this room? Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumbled against him?" Let's go ahead and sit down. And Father, we just invite you now to speak to us, nourish us with your word, God. We pray that everything that you want to say would be said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I want to talk about this for a few minutes, because a lot of times we mistake the conflict over leadership, we mistake it because we like to talk about the priesthood of believers. I personally like to talk about the priesthood of believers. It breaks down that Nicolaitan insidious thing that is so present in religion that says the guy with the collar or the guy with a tie or the guy with a title. And we talk about this priesthood, but I see this picture, and I think it's important for us to understand that it was the actual priesthood that rose up against Moses and Aaron. It was not even necessarily, there were some other bits and bobs in Israel. There were some folks from the tribe of Reuben, but it was the actual Levitical priesthood, the rest of the folks who had been called. And so it's a little easier for us to bring a parallel for us today. It being the Levitical priesthood, not just the general population, it helps us envision the reality of this issue for our royal priesthood, right? 1 Peter 2:9, royal priesthood, chosen people, right? A holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. And yet among that royal priesthood, there is still order. There is still calling, there is still anointing, there is still certain spiritual gifts that we need to pay attention to. But I just want to set the stage by saying this wasn't a God's people versus the world type of conflict. It was a God's people versus God's will type of conflict. And you see it, they think that their issue is with Aaron and Moses, but Moses says, no, you haven't risen up against me and Aaron, you've risen up against the Lord. So we're going to talk through it for a few minutes this morning. Chapter 16, just so you know a little bit of backdrop, it's on the heels of a story where a man was stoned to death for collecting wood on the Sabbath, okay? And for any of you that, you know, are feeling like there's safety in legalism and religiosity, just remember those stories, you know, and be grateful for the grace that covers you. He was stoned to death so as to purge the camp of this sin of breaking the Sabbath. And if just witnessing this, because Moses calls out basically the whole camp to watch this thing happen as we execute this man for breaking the law, if just witnessing wasn't enough, as a sobering reminder of this tragic incident, the sons of Israel were instructed at that point to fasten tassels on the corners of their garments so that they would forever be reminded of the holiness of the Sabbath. And to this day, like real, you know, faithful Jews still do it, okay? The Old Testament teaches us a lot about leadership, a lot about authority, and a lot about responsibility. But part of an emerging rejection of the Old Testament is this sort of present cultural disdain for authority that does not bend and waver in response to the whimsical nature of who we are as people. We got a lot to get through, so I'm just kind of going to read my notes, all right? I'm going to try to not talk, all right? Just going to read, see how far we get. But I think it is important that we get this because it's in the air, it's in the water. The emerging, this problem, it's not new. It is, I should say re-emerging rejection. Why? Because it's just a new iteration of what took place all the way back in Numbers 16. Okay, this struggle that was against a leadership or an authority that did not bend. They didn't feel like it was sensitive to their needs, the importance of them feeling like they were part of the priesthood too, because they were. And that rebelliousness is happening. It's happening today. Happens here. Probably happens in every church. Okay? But that verse that we stood up for, "Hear now, sons of Levi, is it not enough that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation to bring you near to himself?" I want to point this out and really drive it home for a minute. Because this is really, truly the Father's heart for leadership. And the irony is that when we pursue leadership, we miss this. You see, the Father's heart is that our eyes would be on him. And he's saying to the Levitical priesthood, who, by the way, was not even supposed to be the priesthood. If you remember going all the way back to the night the angel of death flew over, I'm getting away from my notes right now. See what's happening right here. But I do need to give you a little background. The night that, when we sang about it, that they painted the blood of the Passover lamb on the door, what the Lord was doing in wiping out the firstborn sons in Egypt, he was reserving for himself the firstborn sons of Israel. The priesthood was always supposed to be the entire people of God. We're just getting back to that in the New Testament. All right, they got away from it when Moses came down the mountain and out from the fire had popped this golden calf. And when the Lord says, okay, we're going to have to clean house, who's with me? Who was it that rose to attention and engaged in a civil war against their own brothers, but the tribe of Levi? And that was the day that he says to Levi, in the Hebrew doesn't translate well into the English, but he says something like this, this day fill your hand. Open your hand, fill your hand with this call. It's a hard call. It's a heavy call. And 2/3 of the people of God, maybe it's a third, I think. Yeah, were wiped out. The point is this. I want to say a couple things. Write down whatever you need to write down this morning. If you got a pencil, write this down. Authority does not equal leadership. We use them interchangeably, synonymously. Authority does not equal leadership. In Jesus' name, we have authority to do great many things, right? How many of you know? How many of you believe that? In Jesus' name, right? How many of you receive the Great Commission for yourself, right? We have a lot of authority in Jesus' name, but even casting out demons and raising the dead do not a leader make. Okay? This issue of leadership, it has everything to do with who you're following and not who's following you. And I wanna make this clear. If you're writing things down, I'm just gonna say a bunch of stuff. You can go back and listen to it later. A real leader is more concerned with who he follows than who's following him. All right? And that was the issue. You see, Korah, along with all of the descendants of that rebellious spirit today, the idea is who's following me, who's listening to me, who's influenced by me, who's persuaded by me, who's reading everything that I post. But a godly anointed leader is way less concerned about who's following him than he is who he's following. What does that look like? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like an American church that's led by a pastor who's really just led around by all the squeaky wheels in the church. That's not leadership. That's followship, but the wrong kind. That's a church going in circles, chasing its tail, trying to make everything right. And if you've wondered coming in here why, when you had a complaint or you had an issue and you didn't feel like it was heard or you didn't feel like anybody cared, it might be because nobody cares. And I say that with all the love in my heart. But I say it like this. The Lord has chosen a leadership here that, yes, there's compassion, and yes, there is consideration, and yes, there is a listening spirit, but there is not a bowing to man, okay? And it is epidemic in the churches, I believe, specifically of this region. We have gotten into this thing where it's like if we have one person in a room of 100 people who gets offended when one thing is talked about because it's the sin that's still present in their family or in their life, we just decide not to talk about it anymore. A real leader is more concerned with who he's following. His eyes are on the Father. Her eyes are on the Father. Because the more we turn around and look back, and yeah, sure, that shepherding spirit is still rescuing sheep off cliffs, but less for the sake of the sheep and more for the sake of the Father. We think it all revolves around us as the sheep, but it doesn't. Even the shepherd said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Authority does not equal leadership. It's important we get this. When we're not content with the authority he's placed on us, the authority to do what? To bind up broken hearts, to set captives free. The authority that he's put on us, yes, to raise people from the dead, to cast out demons, to go and make disciples. When we're not content with that authority that he's placed on us, we end up pursuing a leadership that actually costs us that very authority. Authority, saints, it comes from our relationship with Christ. It is a literal byproduct of our relationship with Christ. So when we pray things in Jesus' name, we can do that, and it's effective because we are in covenant with him. If my wife goes out and does stuff in my name, it's effective because she takes my name. And actually, I lost my wallet like a week ago. It's gone. It's just totally gone. It was abducted by aliens or something. And so now I've been doing everything in your name. I've been like, hey, can I borrow the ATM card? Hey, do you have your wallet on you? Hey, can I borrow the library card? I'm just kidding. I haven't been in a library in God knows how long. I don't even believe in books. I'm just kidding. But praying in Jesus' name is effective and availeth much. Why? Because we have all, if you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're in covenant with him. But saints, watch this. Leadership is a spiritual gift. If you don't believe me, go to Corinthians, right? We see it. It's listed with spiritual gifts. And we know that spiritual gifts, Paul makes it very clear, these are not all distributed evenly or equally. God gets to do this in and of his sovereignty via his Holy Spirit. The gift of Jesus' redemption is for everybody. The gift of his grace is for everybody. The sacrifice of his blood is for everybody. The authority that comes with that, the power that comes with that is for everybody. But when that's not enough, when we're not content with that, and we decide that we want leadership, we will end up crucifying, sacrificing, spending, costing us. We will lose that covenant. Authority comes from our relationship with Christ. The priesthood today is similar in the Old Testament in that the Lord has set you apart. I'm speaking to the royal priesthood, the 1 Peter 2:9 priesthood. The Lord has set you apart and brought you near to himself. You see, that's the church. We're called out, right? We talked about it maybe a Tuesday night or a Sunday a couple weeks ago. Called out, set apart. For what purpose? So that you could be brought near to him. You see, the sinfulness, the wickedness of the world can't be brought near to the Lord because sin won't stand in his presence. But those who have come under the covering of Jesus Christ, it is done so, called out of the world, not so you can be out floating around in space somewhere by yourself. That's a good word for somebody in here who just feels like you're out there. It's so you're brought near to him. He needs that. He wants that. He loves that. He sent Jesus for that more so than that there would be any sense of leadership among us. Okay? But when our flesh wants something our spirit hasn't received, when your flesh wants something your spirit hasn't received, when our flesh wants something that our spirit hasn't received, we can end up breaking covenant with the Lord to obtain it. In this story, the family and the ones they've stirred up and rallied up with the pitchforks and the torches, they come out of covenant with the authority. See, the Lord called all of Israel into this covenant when Moses came down from the mountain that day. That covenant to be set apart. That covenant to be near to him. But that family and the ones they stirred up, the ones who were lured away from truth by all their grumblings, they came out of covenant because they didn't want to be led. Then what happened? I'm going to spoil it for you. If you'd rather be reading it, find it quick. It's in the next handful of verses. If you're not familiar with the story, a sinkhole opens up. And the earth literally devours these men and their entire families. Now, we're reading that. We're thinking, man, that's nuts. That's nuts. Again, Lord, we thank you for that grace. We thank you for that grace. But I wonder if you could get a little figurative with me, a little metaphorical with me this morning for just a minute. Is it too far of a stretch to say that today people with that rebellious spirit are still being swallowed up by the world? Because I see people who push, who kick against whatever order the Lord has set up in their life. And in pride and rebellion, there is a coming away from the nearness to the Father. There's a coming out of covenant that he's called us into. And the only other option is to be consumed by the world. And I'm telling you this morning, saints, the mouth of this world is a gaping hole looking. The enemy is a lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we are not content with the covenant authority that we have in Jesus, and there's something else that we constantly pursuing instead of maintaining and nurturing and feeding that covenant, that relationship, that intimacy, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Let's keep going. So what happens next is you would think that after that took place, that the people of God would be like, okay, let's all sort of like get in line now. Nobody wants to end in that same fate. And yet, we're not even to the next chapter, okay? Literally, it's the next day in verse 41. The next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." Now, I'm trying to think. Let's just say it wasn't even God and it was Moses who took his staff. I actually have Moses' staff right here. This is the one. Actually, where's Karen David? Rick made this for me from the property over there in Seekonk. And just kidding, it really is Moses's. But he, imagine if he just took his staff and just went like this, and just like that rock broke open, you know, again, out of his own rebellion, seems to be sort of contagious. But even if so, I'm thinking I would be too nervous to like grumble. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd probably be like, you know what? Let's just do it in a place where he can't hear us. Let's just get here. Come meet me in my tent. We'll talk about it. Come and tell me how you really feel. Don't say it out there. The people grumbled, blaming Moses and Aaron for the consequences of their own rebelliousness. But I want you to see what happened. So it says this, and it came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron again on the next day, by the way, behold, the cloud covered, let's see, against Mary, that they turned towards the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, listen, I want the glory of the Lord to appear when I'm seeking him in worship. I don't want the glory of the Lord to appear when I'm being sinful and rebellious, okay? That's a bad day. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 45, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them instantly." Then they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, put fire in it from the altar and lay incense on it." I see him like saying this really quickly, but in Hebrew, so it can't be that quick. "And then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them." This is Moses interceding on behalf of the people who, do you see the burden of real leadership here? The ones who want him to die, okay? This is the kind of leadership that Jesus teaches us. This is the kind of leadership that people who are pursuing leadership at the cost of their authority, covenantal authority with Jesus, this is not the kind of leadership they have. It's one where they will get on their face and cry out on behalf of the ones who are rebelling against them. And he cries out. He says, "Take your censer quick. Lay incense on it. Bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone forth from the Lord and the plague has begun." Then Aaron took it, as Moses had spoken, and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put in on the incense and made atonement for the people. Watch this, verse 48. I want you to get it. He took his stand between the dead and the living. And the plague was checked. Aaron took his stand between the dead and the living, and the plague was checked. Some of you guys, you're thinking, okay, Zach, you're in the Old Testament again, and you're talking about wrath, and that kind of wrath is not present in the New Testament. I want to just draw a quick distinction for us, okay? In the Old Testament, we see the active wrath of God. In the New Testament, we see the passive wrath of God. What that means is that God is not actively raising his hand in punishment. But because of what happened with this new covenantal relationship, anything outside of that relationship, outside of that covenant, is now subject to the passive wrath of God. And you see it. I don't even have to convince you of it. If you look at the world and you look at the stats and you see the hopelessness and the crippling fear and the complete consumption of folks who have given themselves over to life without the Lord, it's very obvious that that wrath is still present today, just not active. You see it? Okay. I know it's hard because some of us, we've grown up with this theology that we don't have to worry about wrath, but wrath is just as real as it ever was, okay? It's just that because of Jesus, the Lord doesn't have to do anything to make it happen. If you're writing things down, get this. Self-appointed leaders stand in a safe place and lead people to destruction. Self-appointed leaders stand in a safe place and lead people to destruction. God-anointed leaders stand in a place of destruction and lead people to safety. If you watch where Aaron goes, it is not the place you want to be when there is a plague out that is so vicious and so violent that people are dropping dead everywhere. 14,000, maybe 200 people, I think, died. From the time that the grumbling occurs to Aaron, I mean, in a matter of maybe a couple hours, one morning, you thought COVID was bad. It's sweeping through this camp, and Moses says to Aaron, quick, you're gonna go make atonement. We don't have time to do the whole goat and the blood and all the other stuff. Quick, set something on fire and go stand between the living and the dead. That is the call of godly anointed leadership, to stand in a place of destruction and lead people to safety. I'm tired. You've heard me rant and rave before about social media. I don't need to do it anymore. I don't even have time to do it right now. But all I'm going to say is this. There's a lot of people out there that want to lead you, to persuade us. There's a lot of voices more than ever before. The reason why the love of most will grow cold in the end times is why? Because there's more voices than ever before luring us this way and that. Okay? There are a lot of self-appointed leaders, have not paid any price, have not counted any cost, have given nothing but take everything. Self-appointed leaders stand in a safe place. And the other side of a computer screen is a safe place. They stand in a safe place and lead people to destruction. But if you're in here this morning, and the Lord has called and anointed you, and his spirit has put a mantle of a leadership on you, then you need to know where you're called to take your stand. It's in a place of destruction to lead people to safety. Verse 17 switches gears. The plague is checked. But then the Lord says to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, 12 rods. From all the leaders according to their father's households. And you shall write the name, each name on his rod, and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. Verse 4 says, you shall then, can you put up verse 4 if you got it? Chapter 17, verse 4. Yeah, sorry, we kept going into the next one here. Let's keep reading. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. it will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Interesting. I love the Lord. The Lord just like, what he chooses to reveal his choice, how he makes announcement, it never works with how we would do it. You know what I'm saying? It's like the shepherds in the field and the kings on the other side of the globe. You know, it's just, all right, it's up to him. But here's the deal. Take the rods, 12 rods, one from each of the tribes, and you're going to deposit them in the tent of meeting. In other words, let's just pretend the tent is behind this keyboard. You're going to take, everybody's going to take their rod and they're going to lay it down in the tent of meeting. Now, understand this, that those rods, those staffs engraved with the name of every tribal leader, they represent authority, okay? There's an authority there. There is a certain positional power as the patriarch of each 12 tribe, okay? You're gonna take that authority and you're gonna lay it down in where? The tent of meeting, the place where my presence comes and speaks, the place where my glory shows up. All the rods represented authority over those individual tribes. But if you're writing things down, get this. The Lord will always use an act of surrender as a means of revealing leadership. He will always use an act of surrender as a means of revealing leadership. Look, it wasn't just, okay, everybody come out with their rods out of their tents one morning and see whose rod sprouted. No, there was only one tent where this was gonna happen. And it was only gonna happen when that authority, that power was laid down, submitted into the presence of God. Authority only bears the fruit of leadership when it's laid down. I'm gonna say it again. I'll say it like this. Natural authority, positional authority, in this case, patriarchal authority, only bears supernatural, the fruit of supernatural leadership when it's laid down. For every father to be the head of his household, that's a natural order. But in order for a stick that had been dragged through the desert, carved and cut, to sprout, that's supernatural. So let's talk about that for just a couple minutes. In verse 8, jump with me down. Now, on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds, all in one night. Now, what is so impressive about that is that that is the life, growth, and momentum of four different seasons happening all at once. That's what supernatural leadership looks like when it's submitted to the presence of God. The sprout is just the stick that remains through the winter. The buds are the first outward sign of growth on an almond tree. The blossoms are the flowers that they're known for, they're beautiful. And finally, the almonds are the fruit. I want to just keep saying things here. God-anointed leadership will manifest life in every season. God-anointed leadership will manifest life in every season. When you're called to lead, your seasons might look different, but they will all demonstrate life. They will all demonstrate life. See, what's interesting about man-made leadership, about natural fleshly leadership, is that we might actually be able to conjure up life or growth in a limited season. And the problem is when we do that, we can really make a big production out of it. Yeah. We can go to, Costco and we can buy, you know, cases, crates, pallets, truckloads of, you know, almond joys. And we can hand them out and we can get a following that way, can't we? Anybody like almond joys? Yeah. I don't have almond joys for you this morning. But what I do want to say is we need to be a little weary when we see an abnormal amount of fruit and life in one season and none in the other seasons. Okay? We need to be weary. It should catch us. It should be a check in our spirit, because when that leadership is truly submitted, when that thing has really been laid down in the presence of God, he did it all. It put forth a shoot. It had buds on it. It had blossoms, and it had ripe almonds in one night. They didn't open the tent and it just like almonds dumped out. Or open the tent and it was just like full of blossomy flowers. That would be pretty. That would smell good. But it wouldn't demonstrate the balance that the Lord calls us to. So that act of surrender, Aaron laying his staff down, I want to talk about that surrender because, again, I think it's ironic. It's almost backwards to what we think. We think leadership is a place that you attain to instead of a place you climb down to. An act of laying down. Moses' first claim on leading Israel was literally, he doesn't get a lot of credit for this, was literally surrendering himself back to Pharaoh. Think about it. There was a price on his head when he left Egypt. And for 40 years, he had been on Egypt's most wanted, okay? And when he strolls back in, not just across city limits, but when he walks back up to the Pharaoh, he knew that he was taking his life in his own hands. Because this was not a place, there was a lot of law and order in Egypt at that time. And just the fact that he had been the one who had committed a murder and then run, coming back before Pharaoh was his initial act of surrendering, laying it down. Hey, here's the deal. This guy could kill me right now. I'm not going to send in a letter. I'm not going to send a messenger. I'm not going to go try to rally the troops overnight. God called me to go to Pharaoh. Surrender. The Lord will reveal leadership through surrender. Jesus' entire ministry was this dance of surrendering to the Father's leading. Constantly surrendering, surrendering, surrendering. Why? Because when your eyes are always on the one who you're following, surrendering is not a problem. Fruit in every season. I just also want to just point this out too. If you've led in past seasons, if you look over the course of your life and you see areas, seasons, limited amounts of time when you were in a place of leadership, maybe an exciting place of leadership, maybe where stuff was happening and there was momentum, there was life and growth. If you've led in past seasons and wonder where that's gone, where's the fruit now? Where's the life now? I thought I was anointed of the Lord. Where is it? Why isn't it still there? I want to ask us to get real with ourselves this morning. Get real with the Lord and get real with yourself. And allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you on whether or not you came out of that supernatural place. Did you come out of the tent? Why? Because if you keep reading here in verse 10, it says this. So Moses then brought out, in verse 9, Moses then brought out all the rods from the presence of the Lord to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so they will not die. In other words, all the other rods, the ones that didn't sprout, all the ones symbolizing just authority, normal authority, the authority that's on all the people of God. Yes, everybody gets theirs back. But for the man whom I've chosen to lead, for the rod that represents the leadership that I've anointed for this thing, it has to stay there. In other words, Aaron, you don't get your rod back. Why? Because the only way this thing continues, and by the way, it did continue. And as we track the Ark of the Covenant, we see a few things in it, a jar of manna, few odds and ends, the stone tablets on which the commandments were written, and what? Aaron's rod. Through the generations, that rod, that leadership, that high priesthood, it remained in that place. Jesus today remains in that place. And the authority that his spirit puts on any one of his people to lead, it better remain in that place. Because when we go pull it out, when we're like, I need everybody to see this. I want everybody to know. And we come out, we're like, dun, 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 dun. I can't do the Rockettes. I don't have the height. But we come out, we want the whole world to see it. I can't tell you how many people, and they come, and it's like, what's the first thing? The temptation is what? Let me list my credentials. Let me show you all the places that the Lord produced fruit in every season, life in every season, growth in all these different seasons. Here's what I've been through. Here's all this stuff. And you know what? All my heart wants to say is keep it hidden. Keep it hidden in the tent. Keep it hidden in the presence. Keep it hidden in the glory. That's where our leadership belongs. Way less concerned with what's going on outside the tent. I know every leadership book out there will tell you, you've got to keep your thumb on the pulse of everything going on everywhere and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying be ignorant to those things. I'm saying be a Joshua so that when the generation before you goes to deal with all the crap, you stay behind and linger in the presence. Would you stand with me this morning? Yeah. What I'm not going to do is I'm not going to say, if God's put a leadership anointing on your life, come meet me at this altar. I know there were people out there, you were hoping we were going to do that. You're like, I just got to get up. Did y'all see me come down to the altar? Some of you guys were stretching out to be the first ones down here. Don't let it cost you your covenant. Don't let it cost you your intimacy with the Lord. Don't let it cost you the quietness and the weight of his glory in that place. You compromise that, you don't have anything. You might have a charismatic personality, a Colgate smile. You might be taller than me. You probably are. I believe that the Lord is raising up leaders. Not just a young generation of teenagers and blah, blah, blah. Let's get the next generation. No, I believe that across every demographic, the Lord is looking for leaders. I believe, desperate for leaders. People who will steward that authority, not trying to flex it, but willing to lay it down, willing to submit it, the natural things on their lives, to lay it down so that something supernatural can be birthed from it. Now, it's his sovereignty. It's his plan. The Holy Spirit decides on who gets the gift of administration, who gets the words of knowledge, who gets tongues and interpretation, who gets this, who gets that, who gets prophecy. And Paul tells us, seek the gifts. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying, Lord, I do want to see this. I do want to operate in this. But I also want to be faithful with small things. I want to be faithful with one flower, with one almond, with one sprout, with one bud. I want to be faithful with whatever's growing on me right now. And as strong as that temptation is to just come out of your tent singing, I'm coming. Don't do it. Don't go there. Because you start to see it on people. You start to discern it. You start to recognize that. That's what, like, all even Bible schools today, thank God, not Pastor Kurt and School of Spirit, but Bible schools and ministry training facilities and institutions that have, you know, been called of God and have their roots in something pure and something holy, and they've gone the way of the world to produce leaders. Saints, we cannot produce leaders any more than you can produce buds and shoots and almonds on a rod. We don't produce leaders. We don't make them. Somebody asked me once, like, how do we turn people into leaders? I said, I don't think we can turn people into leaders. I think we can take leaders and make them better leaders. But you can't make somebody something the Holy Spirit hasn't made them first. And you definitely can't do it with somebody who wants a gift that the Holy Spirit hasn't given them so much that they're willing to compromise their authority to get it.
Yes, sir.
The Lord wants leaders. He also wants order. And leadership only works when fellowship works first. So saints, as we close in prayer today and you don't come down to the altar, ask the Lord, God, are there places where I've tried to sneak that thing out of the tent? Are there places where I've been reluctant to lay my authority down because it's the closest thing I have to leadership? Are there places when, you know, I've tried to, you know, go by Hobby Lobby and get a silk flower and drill a little hole and try to stick it in, wave it around so it looks like there's something? Are there places where I've stocked up on almond joys so I can make it look like I've got something when it's just been limited to one season? Lord, help us stay hidden in you. Lord, help us stay hidden in you. God, forgive us when we're more concerned, Lord, about where we are in the pecking order than we are concerned about where we are in your order. Lord, we trust you this morning. We trust the discernment, the wisdom, the sovereignty. Lord, we trust, God, that in your choice of who you call and how you call them, of who you position and where. Lord, we trust that you're doing something beyond our wildest dreams. And Lord, our greatest prayer this morning is that we would settle into our place of your kingdom coming and your will being done. God, I do pray over the leaders in the room, the ones who know it, the ones who look back and wonder where it's been, and the ones who look forward and say it's coming. The ones who are in it right now, walking in it right now, God, I pray, Lord, for a hiddenness in you. A fearlessness, Lord, to stand in a place of destruction, of devastation, of cultural collapse, to lead people to your life. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God. We give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.